everyone. It's great to see you all here in this series we're doing in Matthew, but I think we should just pray and invite God's Spirit to move on us. And by the way, didn't Tim and his daughter Megan do an amazing job together? Yeah. Great job, Megan. And Tim, great job as always. Yeah, I know. Let's pray. God, we thank you for just having a space and a place for us to be able to gather freely to worship you without fear of repercussions or social unrest. What a blessing it is to be your people in this place and space and day and age right now. And I ask that your Spirit would be on us and in us and help us to just see what you want us to see this morning about you and about ourselves. Jesus, we thank you for all the work you've done in drawing us to the Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So I was really hoping that the donuts would already have arrived, but I went out and checked, and they're not here. So you're going to have to imagine there's a donut up here with me. Now, second service is going to get the benefit because they'll actually have a real donut as an object lesson. But let's pretend that you're on one of those new GMO, organic, gluten-free, quinoa and tofu diets. Okay? You tracking with me on this? Yeah. I know that there are some of you out there, because when Costco starts carrying quinoa, you know it's a thing, right? So you're on this diet, and you woke up late this morning, and you didn't have time to eat breakfast, and you're really hungry. You come into second service, and you see that platter of donuts out there, and you walk past them, and there's a strong urge for a donut. Now, what kind of donut are we having? Maple. Oh, who said that? Yeah. This guy's got a short ticket straight to heaven right there. Maple. Absolutely. Okay. So we got a maple donut that we want, but we don't want it at the same time because we're on our new, you know, quinoa and tofu diet. But you kind of think to yourself, well, you know, I didn't eat this morning, so if I eat a donut, that's calories, right? And what really matters is calories, isn't it? Isn't it just an issue of calories in, calories out? I mean, heck, bagels have more calories than donuts. So just this one time, I'm going to eat a donut. Anybody ever been in this spot before in their life? Every day. Okay, yeah. This is what a psychologist would call cognitive dissonance. You want one thing on the one hand, and you want something else on the other hand. And you get into this battle of wills, right? Of what you want versus what you also want. Right? You want two things, and those two things kind of battle against each other. Now, I want you just to kind of take this idea, that feeling of cognitive dissonance, because we've all had it, different things. There are different ways to experience this. And just kind of set that to the side, because I want you to kind of be thinking about that as we go into our message. So we've been in this Matthew series. We're in the Beatitudes right now. And just as a quick recap, we've explained that these Beatitudes are the inaugural kind of distinctives of the new kingdom that Jesus is starting, right? And we've said that these distinctives are totally upside down to the way the world works and the way the world operates. In fact, that's why we're calling this the Upside Down Kingdom series. They're upside down from the way things in the world, the way earthly kingdoms work. And we've explained also that these Beatitudes are not things that you do to earn favor with God. This is really key, right? These are not things you're supposed to just go out and do to make God let you into heaven, where you can just squeak by, right? Okay, we all know that, right? Just shake your head as if you did know that. They're not spiritual techniques. They're not disciplines. They're not practices that you need to do. Jesus isn't telling you how to behave in order to get in. He's describing how those who are already in behave. Okay, and this is just quick recap. So today we're going to see what this means to be pure in heart. This is Matthew 5:8. You can turn there. I hope that we have it up on the screen here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're just going to leave that up there the whole time this morning. I didn't give you any fill-ins because I want you to feel liberty and freedom to write down notes as you see fit. You can also write in your Bible. It's amazing when you write in your Bible, it's a little note that'll jog your memory. One of my professors used to say that the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. Right? So go ahead, if you need to, put a note in your Bible. That's totally fine. So today we want to see, what does it mean to be pure in heart? We want to see what it means to see God, and we want to see the connection between the two. Okay? What does it mean to be pure in heart? What does it mean to see God? And the connection between the two. So we got to ask ourselves, what is meant by pure? It's an interesting idea. Pure in heart. In the New Testament, this is the word katharos, and we see this word used to describe clean things, like a body freshly bathed. You're considered clean. You'd be pure. Or a cup that has been washed on the inside. Or linen that has been freshly laundered and has no stain or blemish. Okay, so there's this idea of cleanness with purity. There's also this idea of uncontamination. So in the scriptures, we also see this is used to describe pure water. It's free from any contaminants. Who likes pure water? Yeah, I'm a big fan of it. I like to do hiking and backpacking, and I bring a water purifier. And just this week, I got, it casts ultraviolet light. It's called a SteriPen. You just hold this thing in your Nalgene bottle, and it kills viruses. Because I'm a huge fan of clean water. Tim is a huge fan of clean water, especially after being in Bolivia a couple weeks ago. Right? If you were here last week, you were a fan of clean water too, after hearing his stories, right? So it's used for purity. There's verses in Scripture that describe pure gold, okay? Gold that has total, complete purity. Or Revelation 21 talks about pure crystal, right? How many of you ladies would like to get a diamond ring that's full of flaws and blemishes that you just look up and you go, wow, I can't even see through that? But on the other hand, how many of you would desire a pure, clear diamond? Any fans of, what are they, D1s or whatever they're called, right? Yeah, everybody wants the pure thing. So there's this idea of purity, there's an idea of cleanness, and then we say, here's this other word, heart. What is meant by heart? Well, that's the Greek word cardia, where we get our word cardiac. And the heart in the New Testament world is the seat of physical, spiritual, and mental life. It's the center and source of the whole inner life. It's the center of thinking and feeling and of your will, right? That's what the heart is. They use the heart for that kind of place. So to be pure in heart, then, is of a heart at the center of yourself with all its thoughts and feelings, and most importantly, its will completely free from any kind of contamination. Okay, pure in heart means to have at the center of yourself, your own self, free from any contamination in your thoughts or your feelings or your will. To be pure in heart is to have a will that is completely focused on one thing. That is what it means to be pure in heart. Single focus. Let me read James 4:8 to you. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, what James is telling us there is that if you are double-minded, if you have a mind, a heart, right, the center of yourself that is being pulled in multiple directions, then you are not pure in heart. The double-minded are not. The person with a center that's being pulled in multiple directions needs to be purified. So to will one thing is to be pure in heart. You guys tracking with me? Okay. So by definition, a heart that wills two things cannot be pure. Even if it's 99% I want one thing and 1% I want another, if there's two things you will, it's not pure. Percentages don't matter. You see what I'm saying? Even 1% creates contamination. That's not purity. So Jesus is telling us that those who are pure in heart, those who are truly, completely focused on God and the things of God, are the only ones who will see Him. Wow! In the words of philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, purity of heart is to will one thing, and that's the title of a book that he wrote. Purity of heart is to will one thing. So when you experience cognitive dissonance, when you want to follow your diet and you want the maple donut, you don't have purity of heart, do you? You find things are colliding and you've got impure thoughts. You maple donut lover, you. Now, let's kind of apply this to some more significant stuff, right? Let's kind of talk about some barriers, perhaps, to willing one thing. Because I think that, look, we're in church here, right? So people here are generally saying, I come here because I'm trying to follow God, right? And clearly, Jesus, when he's talking about being pure in heart, he's not talking about commitment to diets, right? He's talking about theologically pure in heart, focused on God as the one thing. So what are the things that keep us from being pure in heart? And I've got a whole list of them here you may want to write down. And as we begin this section, I want to read you a quote from Ray Anderson. He wrote a book called Practical Theology. And he says this. He says, obedience by itself is the most insidious of temptations. Obedience by itself is the most insidious of temptations. I mean, that is an amazing statement, right? He's saying that you can obey God indeed, but have ungodly motivations in your heart. And if you do that, right, then you don't have purity of heart. And doesn't Jesus talk about this with the Pharisees? He says, look, you say that, you know, you're clean, right? And you get angry about somebody who's drinking from a vessel that's dirty on the outside, but the inside is clean. And Jesus says, you're worried about the external appearance, and I'm worried about the internal appearance. He says, therefore, go clean the inside of the cup, right? Because if the inside's clean, then it's clean. Who cares what the outside of the cup looks like as long as the inside's been washed, right? So obedience is an insidious temptation because it can look like we're obeying God and doing righteous stuff. But if we're doing it for the wrong motivations, then we don't have purity of heart. And that is damning. So, here are some things that can be a barrier to you willing one thing, namely to willing to follow God. First, variety. What do I mean by this? This is a person who seems to be single-minded and focused. So focused, in fact, that they eventually obtain whatever pleasure or gratification they're seeking. But here's the problem. As soon as they achieve whatever it is they're trying to achieve, they get filled up and sated by whatever they're pursuing. And then the desire for that thing evaporates, and then they want a new thing. It's not that they have single-minded focus on one thing and then another and another. Their real desire is variety. And that is a barrier to willing one thing, to purity of heart. Constantly shifting your focus, looking for something that fills you up, and then when it kind of you just get sick of that thing, you move on to something else. Anybody ever been in that kind of a boat before? When you see that's not the particular pleasure they seek, they crave change. They crave something new, a new diversion, a new obsession, a new passion, a new focus. They don't will one thing, but many. They always have a new hobby or a business pursuit, or they're after another degree, and they're restless because being pure in heart, being totally, absolutely focused on one thing is a great burden, and it's just easier to move on to another thing. Variety is a barrier to being pure in heart. Now, second barrier would be rewards. What do I mean by this? The reward disease, I could call it that, is when you desire reward for following God or for doing something good rather than just desiring the good thing for itself. So let me give you an example. Anybody familiar with the theologian Kanye West? Okay. Or the philosopher Kanye West, he touched on this in a song called Gold Digger. Anybody familiar with that song? And he describes, right, women that are out after men for their money. Now, let me tell you, how many of you in here married for money? Couple truthful ones back there, thank you. Your marriages must be really strong. Right? Look, if there's even a hint of the pursuit of money in your desire for her hand, what is she going to do to you guys? She's going to drop you like a hot rock, right? She doesn't want you to want her for her money. She wants you to want her for her, right? And when you truly want her for her, you'll do all sorts of crazy stuff without even thinking about it to win her, right? It's incredible focus, right? But when there's another reward at play, you get diverted from being single-minded in your focus, from having purity of heart. So it's the reward disease. It's not just willing one thing, it's willing two things. You will the good, and you will the reward that you get by pursuing the good. Okay, so we see this spiritually, the reward disease at work, when people don't just want God, they want heaven. Right? Well, the reason that I'm here is because I really want to get into heaven. I want what heaven has to offer me. Right? Not just God alone, but heaven. That's a reward. That's taking your focus away from God. That's not purity of heart. Or you maybe dwell on the benefits of what you see people who follow God have. Stability in family. Maybe you're here thinking, if I come to Jesus, then my marriage will get fixed. That's not purity of heart. What you want is your marriage to be fixed and God, right? You want a benefit in addition to God alone. That's not purity of heart. That's not focus. If you're seeking God for any reason other than God alone, you've got rewards possibly in the picture. Third thing that keeps us from willing one thing is fear. This is the flip side to rewards, right? Your ability to be pure in heart is compromised when you have fear as a motivator in your actions. Robert O'Neill, in his book, The Operator, the shot that killed Osama bin Laden, he's the Navy SEAL that fired the shots that killed OBL. He says that SEALs, after a while of being on that kind of front line, kind of always being cast into missions, they'll be there for years, and they develop families and lives back home, and he says all of a sudden, you'll see it happen where a guy suddenly starts to have fear, where never before were they operating with any kind of fear. They just practice so much, and they have so much focus and attention to detail, they go into these things, and they don't have fear. They're not even thinking about that. It's not something that's in their mind. They're just operating, right? Enemy, take over, whatever. And all of a sudden, after a while, fear begins to creep in, and it steals their focus. And as soon as they realize that, what do? They leave those units and they go to join buds, or they get killed. Because it takes away their absolutely total focus that they have to have. You have to be completely focused. You can't be afraid. And for the Christian, what are reasons that people might start pursuing God out of fear? What would they be afraid of? Judgment, going to hell? Yeah. When your heart is compromised by fear, you're not really following God for God. You're following God because you're afraid. Well, that's a terrible place to be. Because then you can never actually be sure that you're really in, right? You'd wake up in cold sweats every night. I don't know if I've actually made it or not. I'm so scared. That's what one of my buddies described to me for a while before he came to the Lord. And a third barrier, or fourth barrier to purity of heart, is commitment. When the commands of God are so great and you realize what it costs to follow him, the level of commitment, you say, I just can't do that. This is the rich young ruler, right? Comes to Jesus, tell me what I need to do to be saved. Jesus says, well, do this and this, all that I've done. Okay, well then go sell everything. Whoa, Jesus, that might be a little expensive. Sell everything? Yeah, because Jesus is saying, you can't follow me if you're not all in, right? So you have to understand that the cost of willing one thing, the cost of purity of heart, is incredibly great, right? I don't think that shocks any of you, but it's good for us to refresh and think about this. How much is it going to cost you to follow Jesus? Are you willing to suffer and lose everything to follow him? That's what it takes. Completely, totally willing to lose everything. Readiness to suffer all. And then it's also going to require the exposure of your evasions, right? If you want to follow him this way. And what I mean by that is the truth is that in this world there are two religions, right? There's the religion, the true religion of following the one true God. And then there's the religion of following yourself. That's it. Everything else can be distilled down into those two things. And there's a battle there for yourself to be self-glorified. I don't think that this is any surprise to any of you if you're like me. Okay? So it's the religion of self and the religion of God. And which will you follow? If you decide to follow God wholeheartedly, you have to be prepared to expose your heart, right? Because it's full of these evasions, rewards, fears, right? Giving up at all. Your heart is full of this kind of stuff where it wants what it wants. So you've got to be willing to expose all of that to yourself. Soren Kierkegaard, he says, "Lord, with your help, I will be myself." That's a really profound quote, right? To just be who you truly are designed to be by God. Will you embrace that? Because yourself wants other things. It lies to you. It fools you. It deceives you. You can't trust it, right? You have to be willing to expose all of that and to look deep in your heart. And that's what I'm asking us to do this morning, to look deep in your heart. Okay, so that's what it means to be pure in heart, to will one thing. So what does it mean to see God? He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, those who will one thing, those who love God more than anything else and nothing else, they'll see God." So what does it mean to see God? This word is an expression indicating an experience. It's usually used in a negative kind of construction, like, "You're not going to get to see another birthday if I see your face again," right? Now, what does he mean? He doesn't mean literally see, he means experience, right? So here it means to experience God, and there are several ways to experience God. So let's kind of look at these real quick. First, being admitted to God's presence. That's one of the things that it means when we talk about seeing God, being admitted to his presence. In the Old Testament, Pharaoh tells Moses, "Look, the next time I see your face, you're going to die." Remember, Moses kept coming back and, you know, doing these miracles and being an annoying, you know, person to Moses. Finally, Moses is like, "I've had it. If I see your face again, you're a dead man." What he means is, if you're in my presence. He doesn't mean if I see you a mile away. Right? He means if you're in my presence. So when we talk about seeing God, it means being in his presence. That's what it means, being admitted to his presence. Israel told Joseph that he never thought he would see his face again. "I never thought, son, that you would be in my presence again." So secondly, seeing God means being awestruck by a direct experience of God's glory. Being moved by who God is. Job says, "My eyes now see you, and therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Job saw the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to Job, and Job's reaction was like, "Oh my goodness, I had no idea. I better get down here and bow myself." Being awestruck by God, that's what it means to see him, right? And so when we purify our hearts this way, we are totally, completely overwhelmed by his presence. Third, it means to receive comfort from the Lord. David cries out, "Hide not your face from me." Right? God, comfort me. God, don't leave me in my moment of pain. God, I need comfort. That's what it means to see God, right? It means to get comfort from him. Fourth, it means to trust in the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 3. Let me look it up here real quick for you. Says, "He's put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." To see God means to trust in him. And then fifth, Seeing God is to experience him in this life. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Right? You can actually experience him now. I'm not talking about some cerebral cognitive meditation. I'm talking about you can experience him now. Taste and see. The psalmist says it's almost like having a meal. That's what it's like to really experience the Lord this way. When you're pure in heart this way, you experience him in no other way. And if you haven't given yourself wholly and completely, completely focused to him, you can't experience him this way, and you have no idea what I'm talking about. But oh, he's good. Let me tell you, he's amazing. So how are these two things connected? And the connection is this. The double-minded, those suffering the cognitive dissonance of God, right? The impure, those who don't will one thing, they're not going to be in God's presence, they won't experience his glory, they'll certainly not be comforted or trust in him or know what he's like on a day-to-day basis. And you can ask then, well, how can a person be so single-minded as to do all of that and to experience that? And the answer is, you can't. You can't. Remember, this is not something to do, to go practice, it's not a discipline, right? You can't do it. When you realize that it is impossible for you to will one thing, throw yourself in repentance at the feet of Jesus. Throw yourself at the feet of him who lived single-mindedly. Cast yourself down before the one who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, right, and became a servant. Even though he was in very nature God and he lived completely and totally for the glory of the Father. You understand that that is the primary ministry of Jesus, right? The primary ministry of Jesus is not to us. The primary ministry of Jesus is to the Father, to glorify the Father. Everything Jesus is doing is to bring the Father glory. It just so happens that he reconciles us to the Father in so doing that. But his primary ministry, his sole focus, is to the Father, and when you realize that you can't be focused like that, his power can enter you. Then you can begin to live the way I'm talking about living. Then you can begin to get the power that I'm talking about. But not until then. You can't do it without the Spirit entering you. And how do you do that? You throw yourself down, you repent, and you say, I really can't do it, God. I need you. I'm all over the map. I want all sorts of things that aren't you, and even the parts of me that do want you, I got to repent because I want them for bad reasons, right? When you do that, you get the Spirit inside of you, the Spirit of Christ who lived single-mindedly, and then you begin to get cleansed and purified. And by the way, that's why we got all sorts of scriptures that tell us to cleanse our hearts or to purify yourselves, right? There's plenty of verses like that. James is full of this kind of stuff where he talks about purifying yourself. It's something you can do and begin to work on once the Spirit is moving inside of you, but not until then. So let's kind of get real practical for a second. What are some ways that you can begin to actually focus like this? Some practical steps. First, I'd say prayer. I know that sounds like simple, right? But aren't the simplest things the most profound things? In James, he says, to gain wisdom, ask God. And by wisdom, I think he means to gain purity of heart, to gain that kind of focus. Ask God. Tell him, I'm double-minded. I got my mind all over the place, Lord. Go to God in prayer. Read God's word. Secondly, you want to be single-minded in your focus? Read God's word. Not just casually. Take it in so that it begins to move stuff out of your heart and replace it. Now, here's what I mean by this, though. It's really important that you do this in a way that you act as if God is the most important thing. Because, let's be honest, people. Do we act as if God is the most important thing all the time? Can we just have a moment of honesty? It won't go outside of these walls until it's recorded and on the internet. Okay? Can we be real? Do we have that kind of single-minded focus that I'm talking about? No. It's hard, isn't it? So here's one of the things that I've discovered really helps. I act like this. Pretend that you have an incurable disease and you go to the doctor and he says, you're going to die tomorrow. But I have a pill that you can take, and as long as you take this pill every single day, you'll live one more day. Would you ever forget to take that pill? Just once? Just once. That is very true. Truer words have never been spoken. You would remember to take that pill every single day. And what I challenge you to do is to approach prayer and reading God's word the same way. If I don't read God's word today, I die. If I don't pray today, I die. And by taking that mentality, you are beginning to put God into a place where he can become the one thing that you will and nothing else. And guess what? It's going to be a lifelong thing. Right? And only until we're in the presence of the Father at the end of all things will we truly, ultimately be completely pure. But we have the heart of Christ living in us now to help us. It's going to take incredible focus. Now, what kind of focus will it take to pray and read the scriptures like that? I have a little story to share with you. Les Lyons is a skeet shooter. Skeets, you know, where the machine throws the little ceramic disc in the air, and then you shoot it with a shotgun. Skeet is where it comes across you, as opposed to going out away from you. It's very hard to do. And he was shooting 97 or 98 out of 100, but he could never hit 100 targets. And he says he worked with an instructor who told him that he had to have the proper focus in several areas, starting with his stance, were his feet correctly positioned, was his body positioned, was he weighted properly, was his upper body turned the right way, was he holding the gun properly, right? Then his breathing, could I feel my breath going in and out, was it steady, was it natural, was it deep or shallow, was I holding my breath, unconsciously perhaps? Then he had me focus on my vision, was I looking at the background to distinguish my proper hold point, did I know the background so well, I wouldn't be distracted by anything in the background when I was following the target. Then he told me to focus my mind only on the present and what is happening right now, not just what happened a few minutes ago on the last target or the results from the day before or what might happen in a minute or what might happen in the future. Only focus right now. Finally, he told me to focus on the target. And he said, really focus. See the target clearly. And I told him, I do. He said, can you see the rings on the different levels of the target? See, the way a skeet target is made, it's kind of got a dome. And so it's made with these concentric rings that get higher and higher to come to this pinnacle dome. And by the way, the target's only about, it's about as big around as the top of my cup. I looked at him like he was crazy. Huh? Yes, he says, that's the kind of focus you have to have. When you can clearly distinguish the rings on the spinning target, then you know you're focused. Well, guess what? I put into practice everything he said, and I went on to break 249 out of 250 target competition targets and won the world championship. Yes, I let my guard down for a brief instant, and it cost me the last target, but my competitors lost their focus more than I did. So what I learned is that there is focus, and then there is focus. If you want to have purity of heart and follow God and nothing else, it's going to take focus. And you can only get that focus when the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in you. It's not religion of self. It's His power that enables you to live that way. When you see how focused Jesus is on getting you, you can be focused on getting Him. And what I want to do is I want to leave you with a poem from F.F. Bullard, called Lord Hear the Right. I'm just going to read you the last stanza. He says, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. My prayer for you is that as you learn to focus the way I'm talking about, to have purity of heart, you're going to see God and be satisfied in the experience of Him beyond anything you can imagine. And it's an amazing place to be. Let's pray. God, I just thank you that you had so much focus on saving us, that then you can help us to be focused on finding you. I pray for these men and women in this room right now that they would just be able to put aside all the distractions of this world, that they'd put aside the things that keep them from you, rewards or fear or commitment levels or whatever it might be that keeps them from being able to have you as the one thing they will more than any other. I pray that they would look deep inside themselves, know themselves, and begin to weed those things out. It's a powerful work, Lord, and I pray that they can do it. Amen. We have a communion element set up on the sides and in the back. I welcome you to come up at any time. We also have people on the sides who are willing to pray with you or just join us in more song and worship.